Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross. I want to speak with you today on the sovereignty of God, and my text is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 14 and make some comments. In this epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, we see just how God is sovereign in all things. The word sovereignty is really defined by the exercise of God's supremacy. The name for God is the supreme, almighty, all-powerful being. And so His sovereignty is how He exercises His will. And there are many different ways that we could study His sovereignty. From the standpoint of creation, for example, we could look how He is sovereign over all things. All things exist because He so ordained them and created them just as He purposed from eternity. And we could approach this study from the standpoint even of His providence and how He directs all things. It's not like some have thought that He created the world and then all of a sudden evil stepped in, and now there's this tug of war between God and evil. And depending on how circumstances work out, either God wins or evil wins. No, I can tell you that God in His sovereignty is ruling over all, and that nothing moves or breathes or has its being but what God is directing and ordaining to the exact end that He has purposed. And of course, we could study God's sovereignty from the standpoint of His judgments. A lot of people don't like to talk about God's judgments, but He is a God of justice, and He exercises His justice in this world as He will, and where He will, and how He will. And what He does is right. Even when He revealed to Abraham that He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, He told Abraham that if he could find even 10 righteous, as Abraham interceded, 10 righteous in that city, that God would spare it. And then Abraham left off interceding. And the answer that he gave, knowing that there were not even 10 righteous ones in that city of so many hundreds of thousands of people, he said, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" So we could look at God's sovereignty from the perspective of His judgments. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, the theme is how God is sovereign in the matter of salvation. And here is where there is a lot of ignorance today in the world, and especially in what is called Christianity. I heard someone giving a speech this past week who stood up and said that they were pretty good at being a Christian in most areas, but the one area where they had the most difficulty was in giving God the control of their life. And they went on to say that they believed that God has given all of us a free will, and it's up to us then to allow God to direct us and to give Him control of our lives. Otherwise, He doesn't intervene. Well, I will tell you that such a God is an idol God. And I know people get upset when I say that, but it's no different than any part of the world where they carve out an idol and carry that idol about with them. And that idol has a mouth, but cannot speak, has eyes but cannot see, has ears but cannot hear. It's up to the worshiper to carry that idol with them.
in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 20. This is how the Lord described the idolaters in Israel. We read, "Assemble yourselves and come draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." So for people today to pray to a God who would really like to save, but it's up to the sinner to allow God to save them, otherwise he can't. Such a God is an idol God and no God at all. And in stark contrast to the God of Scripture, that's why I want us to focus here in this message on Ephesians chapter 1, because here God himself, through his word, clearly declares who he is. Now, Paul is writing this to the Ephesians. Ephesus was a very pagan Gentile city, but the Lord had a people that he purposed to save there, and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came and paid their sin debt. And as the Lord directed Paul to go into this city to preach the gospel, it was in the face of much idolatry. And yet the Lord used the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to call out to himself a number of sinners that then became the foundation of the church there in Ephesus. And so Paul is writing them, saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul here is acknowledging that he was sent, that's what the word apostle means, of Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had already died and risen and ascended into glory, and he met Paul head on the road to Damascus and knocked him off his high horse and revealed himself in him. And it was from that time forward that Paul began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. But he acknowledges that he is one sent of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's not that God came pleading and looking for a volunteer. No, he directed his will in such a way as that even though Paul, who was then called Saul of Tarsus, wasn't even looking to be converted, yet the Lord purposed that he should be converted and put into the ministry, that by the will of God. So right from the get-go, we see the strength of that word, by the will of God. There's talk today of those who say, well, you can get out of the will of God. Well, I'll tell you, there's no such notion that we find in Scripture, because God is in all and over all and through all. And none can thwart him or say unto him, what doest thou? God's will be done. That's how the Lord taught his disciples to pray, our Father which art in heaven, unlike anything that we may imagine here on earth. Hallowed be thy name. That is sanctified above all. And then what's the very next thing? Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. His will be done. That's how we pray. We may not know or understand how God is going to direct, but our prayer is always that his will be done, because it will be done. And so this is how Paul describes who he is and how it is that he's writing this inspired word. And he directs it here in Ephesians 1 and verse 1 to the saints which are at Ephesus. Now, that word saints means those that have been sanctified and justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a saint is to be made like God in his holiness. And the only way that is possible is through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something we do to become saintly. No, it is what God has done on behalf of sinners such as we are, that he might declare righteous and holy those sinners for whom the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt. He addresses them specifically at Ephesus. There are those today that would like to make people think that somehow God is wanting everybody in the world to be saved. Well, if that's the case, then he is a God of failure, because the majority of the world today has no knowledge of the true and living God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to say that he would really like to save everybody, but alas, he can't unless they let him, is not the God of Scripture. Here, this word is addressed to the saints which are at Ephesus, living out their lives in this very wicked and evil city that existed back in the day, and yet nonetheless the Lord's, that he separated out unto himself. And such is our state today if we're the Lord's. We live in a wicked world. We live in a world of sin within us. And yet, if it has pleased God to separate us out and to declare us holy and righteous, not for our sake, but for his own Son's sake, who came and worked out this salvation, then what a glorious title that is to be considered to be saints before God, where we are. And it says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The one word there, faithful, again, does not describe anything within us personally. But another way to read that is full of faith in Christ Jesus. What is faith but a gift of God? And he gives it fully unto those sinners for whom Christ paid the debt. They are saints, and they are the faithful ones, the ones who have but one object of salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so to them, we read, and if to us, if we are of that number, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the order there, which is vital. Grace first, and then peace. There can be no peace with God or peace of God other than through the grace of God. And someone has described the grace of God as being God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's a good definition. Freely, fully, forever, given through the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity. He purposed it. And in time, Christ accomplished all that was necessary to take guilty, wretched sinners such as we are and make us one with God. Oh, the grace of God and the peace, that reconciliation that comes through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how Paul puts it here. First of all, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All that God has purposed to do for the salvation of sinners, he's purposed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he came to this earth. It wasn't to try to save everybody, but he came in order that God might be just in declaring just or righteous everyone that he's purposed to save and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt. And so that's why in verse 3 we read, blessed be this God. I'll tell you, if God is as men describe him popularly, a God who would like to do something but can't, such a God is not to be blessed. Here is a God to be blessed, glorified, declared above all else, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice how it's put in the past tense here. And again, this is the sovereign God who purposed to bless and has blessed already in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. When people say to you, well, have a blessed day, I like to respond, it's too late. God has already blessed this day. It's unfolding exactly as he has purposed. And all that I am, all that I could be, the Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished on my behalf, that I might be one with God the Father. I only discover more and more each day how great these blessings are, but it doesn't change the blessing. Here it's put in the past tense, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Notice how it's all grouped together. Any kind of spiritual blessing. And that has to do with the work of the Spirit in the heart, directing our hearts and minds to the Lord Jesus Christ, any of the gifts of His grace that He grants to us because of Christ, whether it be peace or pardon or forgiveness or righteousness, all of these things are spiritual blessings, but they come from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and described here in heavenly places. Why heavenly places? Because that's where God first purposed to bless. There could be no salvation had God not purposed from eternity, even before time, to bless in saving a people. The fall was not a surprise to God. In God's sovereignty, He purposed a fallen world that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be glorified. Some people have a problem with that, but I don't. I'm thankful that God purposed that there be a fall, because then we see against the backdrop of that fall the glories of the Savior, the one in whose hands God the Father from eternity put a people that He should come and save by His life and death. And that's what we read in the following verses. If there's any question as to what these spiritual blessings are, read on. It says in Ephesians 1:4, the first blessing is election, according as He hath chosen us. But notice, in Him before the foundation of the world. So that's the spiritual blessing that Paul is describing here. Some people don't like that word, to be chosen, or they redefine it. They say, well, God looked down through time and saw who would choose Him, and so He chose them. Well, then that's not God doing the choosing. In fact, had God looked down through time and history to see who would choose Him, there would be none. Because in a fallen state, dead in sin, there's none that could turn to God. Think of a dead person. It can't do anything. And so it is spiritually. We are devoid of any life until God gives it. So it's God doing the choosing, and this before time, as He hath chosen us in Him, but again, in Christ. Why is there even election? Why is there that choosing of God by His grace? It's because He purposed to honor His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was there with Him from eternity. He hath chosen us in Him, a one-time definitive choosing out in Christ before the foundation of the world. You think about the foundation of the world, you think about God creating the world and everything flowing from there. But even before there was a world, He had chosen those sinners that He purposed to save. Even before there was a fall, God had chosen those that He purposed to save. And that regardless of the consequences of the fall, the Lord Jesus Christ would be their Redeemer and Savior. So that's the blessing, God's electing grace. But secondly, it says here that we should be holy and without blame before Him. So this is the end of the choosing, that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He would take guilty sinners of His choosing and to make them holy and without blame. That tells us right there, it's not because of anything in the sinner, but all in the Savior. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is holy and without blame. And so His work in coming and living and dying and rising again, ascending on high, was that this people that God has chosen be like Him and be made, declared holy and without blame before Him. Oh, the glorious truth of knowing that if Christ has paid the sinner's debt, then that sinner stands holy and just before God, as holy and just as Christ Himself. So that's a blessing to consider that work of Christ in declaring righteous and holy, that justifying grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a spiritual blessing. And thirdly, we read, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Two blessings there, one to be loved and to be adopted as children by Jesus Christ. To be adopted as children means that God looks upon those sinners that He's chosen and for whom Christ paid the debt to be heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. That's a spiritual blessing, to be considered even as the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they are declared to be, by adoption, children, it says, by Jesus Christ to himself. And here's the part I want you to listen carefully in my reading in verse 5, because it says there, according to the good pleasure of his will. And say according to the good pleasure of our will, but according to the good pleasure of his will. This is a blessing that God has so willed that sinners, wretched, undone sinners, worthy of condemnation, should be declared and made to be sons of God, adopted children, in love, having predestinated us to that position, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now be careful, because in verse 6 it tells us, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There again is the spiritual blessing that God the Father has blessed his own with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're hearing a lot of talk today about the sinner accepting Christ. I'll tell you, there is no scripture term like that that you'll find. Rather, we read of being made accepted in the beloved. Who does the accepting? It's God that does the accepting of those sinners that he has chosen in Christ, and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ paid their sin debt, and by his blood and righteousness, they stand acquitted or justified before God. They are made to be accepted in the beloved. Is that a spiritual blessing as well? Oh, the glories of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And all of this based upon a just sacrifice. It's not just God decreeing that sinners should be saved, but ordaining the means by which they should be saved. And that here in verse 7 tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It took the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile these sinners to himself. And through that redemption, his shed blood unto death, it says, the forgiveness of sins, and again, according to the riches of his grace. It's all of grace, all of God. And all of these blessings are not only for the good of those sinners that God has chosen, but for the very glory of God. Ultimately, it's for his glory. Some will argue and say, well, why doesn't he just choose everybody? Because he didn't purpose to choose everyone. In his justice, he chose to condemn some, but in his mercy and grace, without setting aside his justice, he purposed to save a great number. All of it, it says, according to the riches of his grace. If this was in any way left up to any one of us as sinners, we would never know salvation. No, it's from the treasure house, the riches of his grace. And the scriptures describe the riches of his grace as being the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in a person. It's not in a plan. I hear preachers talking about a plan of salvation. No, it's the person who has done the saving, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. If you sit down and try to wrap your mind around what the scriptures teach concerning salvation, there's no way you could ever plummet the depths of what we read here. Oh, the wisdom and the knowledge of God revealed in the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought for his own. And Paul describes this as a mystery. He says, having made known, verse 9, unto us the mystery of his will. That word means to be the secret decree of his will, according to his good pleasure, notice, which he had purposed in himself. When people question and say, well, I don't understand how God could do this, or I don't understand why he could say that or do that, they don't understand that God is God. Again, we're dealing with the sovereign God. here described as doing his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of times, it's talking about when Christ, after all those years had gone by since God had promised to send the Savior in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all those years went by, but in the fullness of the time, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law. In the fullness, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. When Christ came and laid down his life, there was a reconciliation of all things in Christ. When we say all things, we mean all things in the Old Testament, all things leading up to the cross, and all things since the cross, all those sinners that God has chosen from every tribe, nation, and tongue were reconciled in this one place and one time in Christ, both which are in heaven, that's where they are now, around the throne of grace, and which are on earth, those of us still alive, that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed yet one people and one grace, one Savior, one sacrifice, one righteousness. There aren't degrees of righteousness. We're either righteous or we aren't. But all in one place, one time, one person declared righteous in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Here he goes back to it again, lest anybody should think that it's by man's doing or man's will. No, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Here's a God who is trustworthy to read of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. What he commands, he accomplishes. It's not just that he knows what he wants, but alas, things aren't going the way he wants. Nope. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. To this end, it says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. He's speaking of those in the first century in whom God put his Spirit that they might trust in Christ. But they're like the first fruits, like bringing in the harvest from the field. They're those first fruits that are brought in, but as time goes on, all the rest is brought in safely into the barn. There's not going to be one grain of wheat fall to the ground, but what God has purposed to bring safely into glory and unto himself. Such is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be to the praise of his glory. There's no glorying in us. That's what's wrong with this message that people believe, which is nothing but idolatry, that somehow their will has something to do with salvation. No, to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. How can you tell someone has trusted in Christ except that they're giving all the glory to God? And he says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. They're not two gospels. What I have just declared to you is the gospel of salvation. In whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God gives his Spirit to those for whom Christ paid the debt. He promised the sending of that Spirit after he rose from the grave and ascended on high, and he did. And he continues to be at work in the world to this day, bringing in to Christ everyone for whom he paid the debt. And that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until every last one that Christ has already redeemed is brought in, and that under the praise of his glory. Oh, what a sovereign God he is. Is he the God that you know and worship?
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943.
Please plan to join us again next week.